But it is a privilege for us to be here. As I was thinking about, well, what should I say? It's a report. And we've seen so many people and we've been involved in so many situations. And you're probably asking, well, did you see Lila there in New Zealand? Well, we did. We saw her twice. And she looked better the second time than she did the first time. And she really blessed us at a conference we had over Easter weekend. Really was a blessing to hear her as she shared her life and shared the lessons that God had taught her, the things about Dawson Troutman. And you might ask, well, did we see John Crawford and Helen? Well, yes, we did. John had a throat infection, so we couldn't converse very much. But we did see them and had some good fellowship with them. And, well, we saw Bob Badano, and when we were in Beirut, Bob didn't have any back problem. He said, I have to study a lot, learning Arabic, and so sometimes my back does feel tired and it hurts a little bit, but when we were there, he didn't have any a real problem. So I don't know any more than that. So I thought what I would do would be this. James and I, when we left, we had a little code. We called it ADEL, or ADEL, A-D-E-L. And so I'll give my 4 points using A-D-E-L. How's that? And it was very interesting. When we arrived in Beirut, our first stop, we shared this little code with the Middle Easterners, and they said, you know, that's very interesting. In Arabic, ADEL, A-D-E-L, means justice. And one of the verses that I've been thinking about and praying for my own life was, well, 2 Samuel 23:6, and some of the last words of David, where he said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. Justice. And so on our trip, James and I were praying that we'd have that this would be a quality in our ministry as we moved about. So this was an encouraging thought. We picked the right code, ADEL, or ADEL, or justice. And the reason we thought of this was, one, well, A, I was asked on this trip by Walter and Scott and Joe Simmons to help evaluate the navigator work in New Zealand and Australia. And so all the key fellows and girls knew that I was coming and I was going to ask them questions, embarrassing questions. I was going to pry and just to find out what I could find out and then give some helpful suggestions. So I got a little concerned. Well, what are they going to think? And, you know, what about, how is this all going to work out? And then I thought of my own life at times in a trip like this, you know, you meet Bob Badano or Joe Simmons, who's 55 years of age and walked with the Lord for many years. You kind of, I tighten up inside. And then this verse, Proverbs 16:20, came to mind. And the last part says, he that trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I thought, well, I just need to trust the Lord and be honest with the Lord and be honest with the people I meet. Share my life just as I am in Christ. And then pray that the Lord would work in their hearts, that they would just share their lives, be honest with me. We have nothing to hide. If we're disciples, followers of the Lord, learners, well, we have nothing to hide. We're just all followers of Christ, learners of Christ. So James and I titled this A. We thought the abundant life. Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. And so on this trip, James and I, our first purpose was, well, just to be ourselves. James is an actor, well, and I, another kind of actor, we can act. No, just be ourselves and share the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. So A was for the abundant life, and I feel the Lord really did work in the hearts of the fellows and the girls that I talked to, very honest and open. And things were shared that probably haven't been shared before. And I think that some of the things that did happen, God working in their hearts, that they're going to enjoy the abundant life that Christ wants us to have. So this was probably one of the encouraging aspects of this trip, was to see God just work in hearts, work in my heart, James's heart, and the hearts of people in the Middle East. Well, James was in Singapore, but particularly in New Zealand and Australia. Then a D. Alright? You probably know what this is. Matthew 28, Christ's only commission. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations. To me, this was the most encouraging part of this trip, because I was involved with disciples in different nations. Involved with Americans, yes, but involved with, well, nationals in different nations. And this, to me, was the highlight, to see God at work in hearts of people in these various countries where we were. Disciples. I didn't know I was supposed to share about England, but I'll just share a couple things about discipling in England first. That's been a real thrill to me. But for example, right now, there's a disciple from England named Ted Pilling. He should be arriving in Japan at any time. He's a disciple who, back in England, in Warwick University, has been ministering for about 2 years. And God has given him a band of disciples. One of these disciples went down to Ghana for about 6 months. He led some Ghanas to Christ. He's following them up through correspondence. And this team of five that he has, they're reaching others who are becoming disciples. And now Ted is on a 2-year assignment as a staff trainee to Tokyo, Japan. Or we have a girl named Judy Leonard who was assisting and helping Gordy Nordstrom in Manchester. And Judy is sailing the water someplace between England and New Zealand and will be assisting in the navigator work in Christchurch, New Zealand. A girl who led, for example, Ian Munro's wife to Christ, helped her grow in the Lord. Some of you have met her, and she's a real disciple. But disciples and disciple makers. I guess, of course, the thrilling thing is to see Rob Powery Smith just take over the work there. But disciples in every nation. Then in Beirut, our first stop, we left March 9th. And I think one of the things that touched James's heart and my heart the most, that when we left, we were quite busy. As you know, Bob Vedano, we had a wonderful time. But I didn't have any time to buy a present for my wife. And so what happened? The last night we were there, James and I had already signed in. We were already to catch the plane. And there was Isam and Abla and Nuhad and Grace. Nuhad and Grace they're engaged, I think. And Nuhad is being helped by Nabil. Nabil and Barbara, they're married. But Nabil's helping Nuhad. Is that right? Did I get that mixed up? No. Did I? No. Anyway, these are disciples, disciple makers. Lebanese, Arabs. You know what they did? They came all the way out. And they gave me, well, not me, they gave it, it's for my wife, a nice white shawl. And then Abla, that was Nuhad and Grace. And Abla and Isam, they gave me a very nice Syrian, made in Damascus, kind of a golden candlestick holder. But real disciples. And Isam, we had a Bob Vedano. I don't know, you know Bob Vedano, but he's really quite a guy. And so they got this film, Thoroughly Modern Millie. This is one of the films that James has been involved in. And they played this film in the Beirut School for Women. It's a university there, and they invited students. There were about 300-400 students there, saw the film, and then they had an intermission period. And so just like James Fox was getting his Oscar, they had lights coming down, and James was going down, and the thrilling thing about it was, who handled the whole thing? It was Isam, a disciple maker, a leader of disciple makers, and he should have been in the film industry, huh, James? He was very good. But just to see God who's working in the hearts of these Arabs, it was really a thrill. But then to New Zealand and Australia. Some of you have met Joe Simmons, 55 years of age, a man from England, who was sent to England, a man without portfolio, as Doss called him. He went to New Zealand. And I don't think I could really believe it, but I saw it with my own four eyes. The number of men that Joe Simmons, God had used to reach through Joe Simmons. We started out in Christchurch. And they've got one, two, three, four, five different teams are working among the men. And the number is that Joe Simmons had reached for Christ and initially started training. We went to Dunedin. There was Roger Claiborne in his first contact point experience. And most of his initial help had been received from Joe Simmons. From there, we went to Auckland. Or Auckland. I really can't pronounce that. James, how is that? Auckland?
Auckland.
Auckland, yes. But we went to... We went to Wellington first. There. We went to Wellington. Where Jimmy Choo is. And Jimmy Choo is helping, for example, Robin. Who's actually Joe Simmons' son-in-law. But Joe was the one that started him in the Christian life. Then we go to Palmerston North, which is just north of Wellington. A couple there in their contact point. And the influence that Joe had in the Goldstones' lives. Then we go up to Auckland. And there were the Wilsons. And Joe got them started in their walk with Christ. And others that I could name. We go to Australia, Merv Chen, a Chinese, though he was reared and raised in New Zealand. Joe Simmons got him started in the Christian life. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. I understand, I think I read this someplace, that they had a training program. You know, the seasons are reversed there. So James and I just came from the autumn. Not the fall, because fall means you fall down. But in England, we say autumn. We just came from the autumn. And over Christmas time, that's their summer, they had a training program. And I understand that the equivalent of their training program would be a training program in the States with about 10,000 attending the training program. There are people all over. And I think one of the thrilling things is to see that there's this intensive ministry among students. But then to see this phase of ministry where the Wilsons, for example, they're just working among couples. And James had an opportunity to minister, and I did, and it was just to see these couples, the eagerness that they have to learn the Word of God, to be disciples. You know, in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, if you, James Fox, if you, Roger Anderson, continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed. And to see some of these couples and some of these men and women in New Zealand abiding in the words of Christ and the excitement that they had as they got into this book and the joy that was being expressed through their lives and the excitement that they had in reaching other couples. I guess another privilege was just to see the wives and the girls that there are in New Zealand and Australia, and to see them, disciples of Christ, disciples in the Word of God, becoming established in Him. And I could go on and on and on. How long have I taken? I forgot to look. What time did I start? We got a... James, do you know? He's been a real help to me in this trip, I'm telling you. We're a good pair, I think. I know it's Mutt and Jeff, is that how you have here in the States? But he's been taking care of me. My wife gave him the final instructions. James, you be sure Roger usually forgets something in every place he goes. So you just watch, pick up the pieces. So he's been doing quite well. But disciples in every nation, and disciples that are multiplying. Now the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. Beginning to see this as wonderful. Well, evangelism. That's A-D-E, right? Evangelism. And because my assignment was basically to get involved in just the Navigator ministry and evaluating the Navigator ministry. It was a real... I was praying about this trip and I felt, well, James was free and just the opportunity, you know, well, that the Lord could have in just getting the gospel out. And some of them will become disciples, so the gospel will get out through them. Well, the last few words is follows our letter L. And that's what I have called being a learner, learning. When we arrived in Australia, that was our first Australia, then New Zealand. One of the things that impressed me very much was just how kind of eager the staff there were to learn. Marv Smith, Ray Ewers, Franklin Elliott, Merv Chen there in Sydney. And then there in Melbourne, Harv Soderholm. In fact, when we left, just as Harv was taking us to the airport, he said, James, you know, is there something, you know, have you observed in my life? Is there anything you could just, you know, help me with? That's something, isn't it? Just that they just wanted to learn. And then when I met Joe Simmons, we had our final evaluation just, at the end of our time. And Joe took out the word. And he was using the Amplified at that time. He took out the word and he opened Proverbs chapter 1. And he said, Roger, let's have something from the word first before we go into our evaluation of your time here. So he read this verse in Proverbs 1 to me. And it says this. The wise also may hear and increase in learning. And the person of understanding acquires skill and attain to sound counsels so that he may be able to steer his course rightly. And Joe said, you know, before the Lord, I want to see the course the Navigator works steered rightly. And so I want to learn all that I can. So that really impressed me. He's 55 years of age. You know, it's a tendency at times to, still learn. Or to get a little older, you know, it's a tendency to, if you have a little success, you know, you can depend on something else. So being a learner, and I think this was one of the things that the Lord impressed on my own heart, just from my time with Joe Simmons there in New Zealand. So, A-D-E-L. We've taken our time. And we appreciate your attention. And thank you for your prayers for this trip. And we thank the Lord for you.
For the benefit of you guys from Fort Carson, you might be interested to know that Roger was stationed out here when he was in the service. And in, upon his discharge, while he stayed in the area for training. And is now, of course, representing the Navigators in England. And shortly, I believe, moving to the continent. Some of you guys are now praying about what you going to do after you get out of the service? Where are you going to stay? What are you going to do? How are you going to invest your life? I know of no greater thing than to stick around for a little training and to gear in and reach other men for Christ. So you might really think about that. And you have a good example here with us tonight of a young guy that did that and how the Lord has used him around this world. And you can think of yourself. What would be greater than to be used of God to reach men for Christ and fulfill that commission, make disciples among all nations? Paul, would you agree to that thought? You like that, huh? How about you, Richard? I thought so. So do I. I know of nothing greater that you could do with your life than that. The one story that I heard that neither of these men told was what happened when James landed in Singapore with our old buddy Dave Dawson. I met Dave Dawson when he was in the service in at stationed at Lincoln Air Force Base. He was a young trooper there, had just become a Christian. And so I began to meet with him, and he began to spend his weekends in our home. And Dave learned he would come up and be in our home over the weekend. And of course, when he got out of the service, he did about the only sensible thing a man can do, Paul. He stayed around for some training and some further help. And he now represents the NAVS over in Singapore. But the one thing that I would like to have James share with you, when Dave was in our home, I noted kind of a promoter's streak begin to develop in him. And I couldn't tell where this was coming from, but there was a promoter's streak began to show up in this guy's life. And we did all kinds of things. And there was a thing called White Horse Ranch that we got all involved with. And that was a wild scheme. And there's all these wild schemes began to take place. And when James was sharing with me, of course, he knew of my particular interest in David because he had lived in our home. He shared with me something that had happened to him when he landed in Singapore. And I wonder, James, if you would like to take the next few minutes and share that brief little story about how things went with Dave when you were in Singapore. Would you mind, please?
Okay, Leroy. Leroy came to meet Roger and I at the airport all the way to Denver. And he said, well, have you got some personal news, something that'll be just particular and interest me, you know, about some of the people you've been meeting? So I shared this with you personally, Leroy. Well, how can I begin? Because Bob Vidano is also he is someone who uses the best resources, Roger, to meet and the best opportunity to reach the objective. I think that's the way it's stated. And Bob said to me, regarding going to Singapore, I hope you had enough rest, James, before you go to Singapore. And Roger and I flew for the night, and I can't sleep on airplanes. I don't know about you. So we flew through the night for 9 hours, and then we arrived something like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Singapore time, having taken off at 9 at night, because the clock goes all crazy. And when we got there, I was hoping we might jump into a swimming pool or something like that, because it's really hot. But Dave Dawson was there, and he said, rather tentatively, James, would you have any objection about being in a play? Because we've got a play organized for you, James. And what do you feel about this? And so I said, well, that sounds fine. I don't know what's on his mind. So he said, good, fine. He said, right. Well, he said, they're all rehearsed. We've been rehearsing this last few weeks, he said. And the script's written, he said. And the costumes are all been made. And he said, and the theatre's all booked up. So we've got the Victoria Theatre. That's about a 1,000-seat theatre in the middle of Singapore. So my saying yes had absolutely no relevance at all. He was concerned. So we went off into town at considerable speed, and Dave took me past the theatre, and there up in this tremendous Edwardian facade of the British Empire, this enormous white elephant of a theatre by the government buildings, was the Navigators Presents the Flying Fox. Now, I'm not noted for my shyness and my reticence, but my English reserve did begin to mount up in me. But I just buttoned my lip and looked around, and off we went to Dave's home, where we had a delicious tea, and then Dave began to rehearse me and my lines. They'd all been written before. He handed me the script. It was just like going to rep you know, for the first time. Handed me the script. James, we haven't got much time. We've got to be at the theater at 8, he said. said, you don't have many lines. We've paired it, we've got it down to just a few lines. That's all you need. I think just about 24 lines, James. So he rehearsed me in these lines, and it just turned out that what he got some of the people in the Navs there to write a script. The idea was that I'd give my testimony, of course. That was the purpose of going there. But he wanted to give an evangelistic evening that would also be of interest to people who come along, because it was a Christian to invite a non-Christian. And so for interest to the Christians and the non-Christians, well, so he's meant to be a British actor. Well, let's see him act, you see, this kind of thing. So he'd got these students to write a script, and this was what we were rehearsing. They'd done it all themselves. And the story was this, that in Singapore, the current craze is for sword fighting movies. And these are very, very corny type of films. Set in the Middle Ages in China, a young brave will get beaten up by a gang of ruthless sword fighters, and he practically gets his ear lopped off. But he staggers home, you see, and then he gets training with the ancient swordsman, and 7 years later he comes back and gets his revenge, of course. So they work this kind of a story around how this 7-stone British weakling had got massacred in a bar. This was played by one of the Frailer young Singaporeans, and carried off to the mountains where there was a lady called the Orange Blossom or something, and she was wielding a sword, and we rehearsed this, and I was absolutely amazed, you know, what was going on here. It's a little sidetrack. Dave now has a new house next to the Russian ambassador's house, and he and his friends had been rehearsing this in the garden for 3 nights. And when I got to the theatre, they were all made up and they were all in their costumes. And we rehearsed till 12 o'clock at night. And these 24 lines, they wouldn't go in at all. Just couldn't learn them. They were rather stilted, the dialogue. But that's deliberate. They were meant to be rather stilted. And I had all this sword play. I had to do 3 master tricks with the sword. And one of them was to someone challenged me. Well, anyway, 3 incredible feats of swordsmanship. Before, in the third scene, I had to go back and rescue the girl and win the battle against all these hoods. Well, I was absolutely dropping at midnight, and Joanne Ray brought me a glass of water, and that was really kind of her. And meanwhile, Dave Dawson was whipping all these people into activity, you see, with his bamboo cane. And so he would not give in until he was satisfied, you know. He would not. One more time, he wasn't satisfied. You know the way it is. I really felt I was working with a real producer. It was just like the real thing. Anyway, the Lord is good, isn't he? Because, you know, he just bound us all together. I got to know these Singaporeans really quickly, and we had to, and you know, all the makeup and costume. And we had really good fellowship while we were doing it. But anyway, the upshot of it is that the following night, we did this program. Now, it all began with Dave Dawson sitting in his blue jacket with navigators here on. And he was there like Johnny Carson, and I was there. And we had a little interview, and then a girl called Millie came on and sang a song, and then he interviewed her. And what does it feel like, Millie, and all that, you see? And the audience seemed to enjoy this very much. Then he said, now we have a play for you, and we did the play. And it went marvelously. I was amazed. They were just fell about, you know, the audience. They adored it. And they just roared and clapped and absolutely loved it. And then I gave my testimony in the last part of the program. And 1,000 people saw it. And so we haven't heard. We haven't really heard as a result of that whether any were saved. We don't know, but I'm sure that the Lord used it. I'm sure that that they saw the fun that we Christians were having. And I was having fun too by the end. It's just good for my attitude, though. The
lengths the navigators will go to give the attitude test. You know, it's amazing. The federal case that they will go to. Well, thank you very much, James. I appreciate your relating that little story for us. And now I think it's time for us to go down and continue our fellowship around the dessert table. But before we do, I would like to have us have a word of prayer and then maybe sing a song. Jerry, could you find Amazing Grace in the songbook? And who is our Donna? Are you on the piano tonight? Thank you, Donna. But let us continue now to pray for Roger and James as they go on back to their place of responsibility in England and ask the Lord to use them in their lives over there as James gears in with some area of training and as Roger continues his ministry, that God might use them in a wonderful way as they are there. And also, Roger, you're going to be back here now for a conference, aren't you, in a week or so? And Dottie will be with you?
I'll be here for the conference that begins May 29th.
And then July, isn't Dottie coming down?
July 4th, yes.
So possibly, Paul, we could work out something in July where we could have Roger and Dottie over to one of the houses for, you know, a little fellowship with some of the guys or gals or something. But, Lauren?
I think someone is arranging for James to be either on radio or television here in the spring on Friday. If whoever has the information, tell us if we'd like to listen or watch.
All right. Betty, is that your department?
Thursday, between 1 and 2 o'clock, on KDOR radio, James should be interviewed by Elliot Cohen. And on Friday at 1:15, by Billy Gager on KRBO radio, after which he will make a tape for TV, and I don't know when that will be shown. It will be on Channel 13, and maybe that evening, I don't know.
Good. Thank you, Betty. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, how glad we are for every opportunity we have to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ and to hear what our Savior is doing in the hearts of men and women around this world. And tonight we're reminded of the work in Japan, of the work in Africa, the work on the continent in England. And as Roger has told us about the work in the Middle East, Australia, New Zealand, and James has mentioned something of David's activity in Singapore and the young disciples he has there. We think of the work in Denmark and the Scandinavian countries. And we're so glad to be a part of the cause worthwhile. And we thank you for this evening, and for the report and the testimony we have heard. And now we ask that you continue to bless our fellowship down around the dessert table and give us a good evening of fellowship together.
Down there.
We pray in Christ's name. Amen.